Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Just ask him. Now, those are words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. And he wants us to understand something. That though God is the King of the universe, he is also our Father. If we are Christians, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he has opened a way for us to have a relationship with God, he is our Father, and our Father wants us to ask of him. Can you imagine that? Our Father in heaven wants us to ask for the things, the good things that we need. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to seek him. And that's a really good thing, isn't it? Because we are needy people. We are needy people. And this asking is in the New Testament, but we also see it in the Old Testament. God said this through the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, in Jeremiah 6, he said, "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." He invited his people, even in the Old Testament, he says, ask. Ask for the good way. Ask for the ancient paths. Walk in that and find rest. Find rest for your souls. And we need a God. We need our God, our Father. We need to ask him for things. We need to ask him for the way that we should walk. We need to ask him for the road. Where's the ancient path? Where's the good road so that we can walk in it and find rest for our souls? Last week, Pastor Les introduced us to the book of Judges. And we heard some sobering words last week, didn't we? Sobering and challenging words from Judges. We closed out Joshua. And right in the book of Judges, right at the very beginning, we see that even though Joshua had led the people of Israel into the land to possess their possession, even though he had taken great pains to give them everything that the Lord told him, he gave them the commandments. He gave them the book of the law. He set up memorial stones. He set up pillars. He challenged them with his own life. He said, "Serve who you will, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." But we saw last week, right at the very beginning of Judges, what happened. There came up a generation after them, didn't they? After Joshua passed away and after the elders passed away, there came up a generation behind them, and they didn't know the Lord, and they didn't even know what the Lord had done. And Pastor challenged us, the scriptures challenge us with that reality. And one of the things that Pastor encouraged us to respond in our response is to diligently, we must diligently pass on this faith. We must diligently pass it on to the generations that are coming up behind us. Amen? And I will say this to those of you who are coming up behind us, and I'm specifically going to look at the younger people in our congregation. A lot of nice-looking young faces out here. You got to apprehend it. You got to grab a hold of it. We're going to do our best with the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of this word to try to pass this on to you. But guys, girls, ladies, gentlemen, you need to grasp a hold of this, please. This faith. And so in these intervening weeks, okay, Pastor Les is coming back, not next week, but the week after. And I can't wait either, but keep praying, okay? Keep praying for him, okay? But before he comes back, right, he's going to cover some more of Judges. We're not going to go through verse by verse, but we are going to go through some more material in Judges. And so in this intervening period, I want us to look at how we can pass, how are we going to do this? We were challenged last week to pass on our faith. To pass it on to the coming generations. How are we going to do that? And I think that we need to do it, and this is there on your sheet. We need to pass it on in truth, and we need to pass it on in practice. We need to pass it on in truth, and we need to pass it on in practice. We've got to pass on the faith with doctrine. We need doctrine, amen? We need doctrine. We need theology. Those are big words and all these things. And we're going to talk about some big words, but I'm telling you, we need the truth. We need doctrine. We need theology. We don't want to run away from that. We don't want to run away from this book. And so we need to pass it on with our words. I'm looking at Kathy Horner, CEF. She's nodding her head, all right? Get that word out. Becky Carter, yesterday in VBS. Get that word, that verse, Romans 5:8. Get that into these kids. Get that into the future generations. And so it's by word. It's by what we teach, what we profess, but it is also in practice. So this week, this morning, I want to look at the truth, some truths that we must pass on, and some practices. Next week, we'll look at practices that we must pass on to the coming generations. Truth and practice. And here's the thing, just like in Joshua's day, and this is next on your sheet, the days that we're in are not neutral, are they? The days are what? Evil. The days are evil. The days were evil in Joshua's day, clearly. The days are evil in this day. I don't need to tell you this. You guys know the things I'm talking about. But I have never, and I know that there's nothing new under the sun, okay? I get that. But I do also know that I have never seen in this country a time where leadership in government, in schools, even in purported churches, is embracing evil as good and just latching onto that. I've never seen, in my experience, a time where evil is just being trotted out as what's good, as what's right. And it's happening. The days are evil. Pastor Les last week called it a tsunami, and I think he's right. Right? We need to stand against that. And so this morning, I would just encourage us, the last blank there in the introduction is, let us ask, okay? Let us ask. We're called on to ask. Jesus said that God would give us if we ask. He encouraged his children in the Old Testament even to ask where the way is, the ancient way. Ask for the path. Where is it that I may walk in it? Okay? And that we may find rest for our souls. Here's the thing, and I'll probably mention this at the end as well. If you look at those verses in Jeremiah 6, do you know what the people's response was even then? He says, ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the good way. Ask for the way that you may keep it and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And you know what they said? We won't walk in it. They said, we won't. God help us. God help us. Let's pray. Lord God, I'd come before you. I am thankful for your truth. I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going out over in Eastern Europe, Lord God, through Brock and his partners. I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves souls. Lord, we are thankful to know the truth. We are thankful that you are a God who saves. You're a God who has given us your word and your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the songs that we sang this morning about your salvation. And Lord, as we ponder the truths, what are the core truths that you want us to pass on to the next generation? Lord, I pray that you will bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so the Christian life is a way. And if there's one thing that I want us to understand this morning and next week, it's a path. It's a way. It's got motion to it. It is going in a direction. And the world is going in the opposite direction, right? The days are evil. And as I was thinking about the way or the path, my mind came, for whatever reason, to the Romans Road. The Romans Road. How many of you are familiar with the Romans Road? Can you raise your hands? Excellent. There's tons of us in here, okay? And the Romans Road is actually like a systematic way to go to the book of Romans and to share verses that might lead somebody to Christ, to show them their need for Jesus Christ, to share with them the gospel, and to help them come to know Jesus. That's the Romans Road. But this morning, I want us to think about the Romans Road as going beyond just that, salvation. I want us to look at the book of Romans, not the whole book, but a lot of the book of Romans, okay? And I want us to see that the path, the Romans Road, doesn't just end in salvation. It doesn't just stop there, right? It keeps on going. The Romans Road goes through salvation, and it goes to other places. And I want to look at three things that we see on the Romans Road this morning. Three things, three destinations on the Romans Road. And your sheet there in bold, and just to give a little introduction to Romans, in the first three chapters of Romans, he does a great job at describing the evil days, doesn't he? He describes the evilness and the wickedness of men. Okay, and we see that in the first three chapters. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. The wickedness that is going on in the evil days, those people that are purporting wickedness are suppressing the truth. They are walking in a direction, and it is away from the Lord. And so God goes on, he says, or Paul goes on, he says, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. It says later that God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then in verse 28, that God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness. And he goes on. The world is on a downward spiral. Sin leads to more sin. Lawlessness leads to more and more lawlessness. Continual dabbling in lusts and temptations leads to committing the sins that we flirt with. Addictions left unchecked, what do? Do they grow stronger or weaker? They grow stronger. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. But listen to me, here's the thing. The Romans road leads straight out of that path. It leads straight in the other direction. That's why he opens there. He says, let me tell you about the downward spiral. Let me tell you about sin and death and destruction and how evil the world is. And now we're going to walk down a path. And this path goes straight out there. It goes straight in the other direction. Because the rest of that verse says, the free gift of God, right, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Number one on your sheet. And this is truth number one. Next generation Christians, hear me, okay? Next gen Christians, this is a truth you got to latch onto. Here we have the truth that we've got to understand. The Romans road leads to, and this is a big word, justification. The Romans road leads to justification. It leads to justification. So turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 21. Romans 3, starting in verse 21. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Though every one of us has sinned, and every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God, we can be justified. And that's going to knock our socks off only if we understand what that word means. So let's describe what that word means. The next blank on your sheet. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. To justify is to declare righteous. Now let's think about this, okay? There are three things that are needed in order to have a declaration of righteousness. Somebody has got to declare something, okay? So we need a declarer, right? We need what they say, what the declaration is, and we got to have somebody on the receiving end. Three things. The declarer, right? The declaration, and the person who receives it. And so in this picture, okay, we have God, the declarer. God, the holy and perfect and infinite God, whose presence, earth and sky flee away from his presence. He's too perfect to look at sin. He's too holy to look at sin. Mountains melt like wax before him. And he is over here, and on the other side, we have us. We have a hell-bound, sinful person. Anybody here not have sin? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. Okay? All right? You have us over here. And you have a holy God over here. And this is the picture. And the picture that I use, and some of you will remember this from when we did Galatians, but I pictured it this way. We have a nuclear warhead over here. Okay? And over here, we have a what? A toothpick. Okay? We have a nuclear warhead and a toothpick. Not a good situation for the toothpick. The holiness of God and his wrath, listen to this, it's true. The holiness of God and his wrath against our sin is infinitely more powerful than a nuclear weapon. He hates sin. He is utterly holy and powerful, more powerful than certainly we could ever come up with, anything that we could invent. And so that's the situation. And there's no point in even thinking about what happens to the toothpick if that thing goes off. Right? And every person is in that position. Every person, all of us have fallen short of his glory and sinned against him, and we deserve that full and complete total destruction for all eternity. But in the middle, guess what there is? In the middle, there is a declaration. And God, this holy God, looks over at this little nothing sinner who deserves hell forever, and he says, justified. Justified. Declared righteous. Declared righteous. How is that possible? How could God look at anyone and declare him to be perfect, even though they're not? Even though they're not. Those verses in Romans 3 that we just read, they tell us that. Look at verse 25. It says, God put Jesus forward as a propitiation. Can you say that word with me, propitiation? Let's do it one more time. Propitiation. That's a big word, but guess what? We need that word. Okay? Don't throw out words like that. Don't skip over and just be like, I don't know what that says. Propitiation is a very important word. He put his son, Jesus Christ. God became flesh. God, Jesus is God in the flesh, and he put his son forward as a propitiation. Let me talk about what that means. It means a sacrifice of satisfaction of God's wrath. It's an atoning sacrifice that satisfies that holy nuclear blast, absorbs it completely, right? Takes it, stands in the place of little bitty toothpick, and takes the whole blast. J.D. Greer, a teacher that we like, some of us, pictures it this way. If the Hoover Dam broke and you were standing there, and that wall of water is coming at you, it's like something just opening up right before it hits you and just swallowing all of it. Just like that. That's Jesus Christ. That's the reason that the declaration can take place. God can look at a sinner and declare him righteous or her righteous. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And only because of Jesus' sacrifice by the cross. Now, here's the very important. How does that happen? Is that true of every person on earth? We got to answer that question. Did Jesus satisfy the wrath? How do we enter into this part where God declares us righteous in his sight? Is it automatic? It's not automatic. Look at our verse. Look at our text. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation to be received by what? Faith. To be received by faith. This propitiation, this death of Jesus in our place is the gift of God, and we have got to receive it by faith. It's what we must trust in completely in order to be saved. When we talk about being saved in the church, we're not talking about being saved from the devil. We're talking about being saved from the holy wrath of God. That's what we're talking about. And the only way we can do that, the only way that that can happen for us is if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the one mediator that stands in the middle of this situation. God put him forward as a way to absorb his wrath. So he could punish his son instead of us. He stood in our place. When we deserved hell, he took all of God's wrath. And when we understand that he did that, that he paid the penalty for our sins, when we put all our trust in Jesus and receive that gift of God's grace, then we are justified. Then we are declared righteous. And I love this. He doesn't say declared innocent, does he? It's a little different. There's a difference between declared righteous and declared innocent. If I'm innocent, that just means I didn't do anything wrong. That means I'm kind of neutral. I just didn't do anything. Righteous means that I have done everything right. And so he doesn't just look at us even as innocent. It's not just like, well, he just wipes our sin away and cleans us up and then leaves. No, he looks at us as righteous. As if we've done everything right. Everything that Jesus did. Jesus lived this perfect life that we couldn't live. He fulfilled the law to the letter, all of it. And then he died that death for us so that we look like, in God's eyes, he can look right through his son Jesus and see us as Jesus Christ. Look, if you don't believe me, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is the next blank on your sheet. The Bible tells us the Christian is as righteous as Jesus in God's sight. The Bible tells us that the Christian is as righteous as Jesus Christ in God's sight. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says, "For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might actually become the righteousness of God." We might become God's righteousness. That means this morning, a next generation Christian, if you're saved this morning, God looks at you, that toothpick, as if you have lived as righteously as his son, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's what it looks like. A couple of very important things, and this is next on your sheet, about justification. Justification is a permanent state that cannot and must not be added to. Okay? It is a permanent state. It cannot be added to, and it must not be added to. When we truly put our faith in Jesus and receive the gift of God's grace, it is done forever. Jesus said, it has been completed. It has been finished. The works of the law has been satisfied by him. And so look at that last verse. If you're in Romans 3, skip down to the last verse of Romans 3. He says, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law by our faith in Jesus Christ, by our faith in him. In him we're reborn. In him we're new creations. He has done away with all of our sin. And so there's no reason, listen to me please, there's no reason for any place called purgatory for that reason. There's no such thing as a place where we need to go to after we leave here in order to get sort of the rest of it burned off. Right? Because Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God against all of our sin, all of it. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. There's no reason for that place. This is why baptism doesn't take away our sins, but it's only a picture of our identification with Jesus Christ in his burial and in his resurrection. Baptism doesn't take away our sins because Jesus took away our sins on the cross. This is why communion is a memorial. It's a remembrance. It is not a continual sacrifice of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. The scripture tells us that Christ also suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He suffered once for sins, one time. We cannot improve upon what Jesus has done. We dare not try to improve upon what Jesus has done. And so the Romans road leads to justification, total and complete justification, forever, okay? Forever justification. That's the first stop on the Romans road. The Romans road leads through justification, number two. The Romans road leads to our justification, but it also keeps going. And this is the next on your sheet. The Romans road leads to sanctification. It leads to sanctification. In justification, listen, the war for our sin, the war for our soul was won on the cross in justification. But in sanctification, the battle has just begun between the spirit inside us and our sinful flesh. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans chapter 6. Next generation Christians, we need to understand our sanctification. If you're a Christian this morning, we need to understand sanctification. Romans 6, starting actually in verse 22, so the last part of the chapter. This is what Paul said, starting in verse 22. He said, "Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sanctification. Sanctification is holiness. It's holiness. The command of God in Scripture is that we are to be holy as God is holy. And I didn't put this reference on your sheet. There are two. I'll just give them to you and then I'll read what they say. But if you want to write these down, if you don't have to. But 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 14. And Hebrews 12, 13. But Peter says this in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, and get this, for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Listen to me, please. Without holiness, none of us will see God. None of us will see the Lord without sanctification, without being made holy. Two important things that we need to understand about sanctification. These are on your sheet. It's a position and it's a process. Okay? It's a position. It's the position of being holy, and it's the process of being made holy. And these kind of things, we talk about it as already, not yet. Okay? And there are lots of these things in Scripture. But this is one of them. There is a sense in which we are already holy, and there is a very real sense in which we are being made holy. Anyone who's saved, anyone who's been justified by faith, is right in God's sight, perfectly righteous, and we've already discussed that. She or he is holy in his sight because he sees us through Jesus. And that's why, by the way, that the New Testament continually talks about the church and the Christians and the churches as saints. That's what saint means. Saint means holy one. Right? And so I got news for you. If you're a Christian this morning, I don't care how old you are, you're a saint. Okay? It's not just the guys and ladies with white hair. It's not, right? And by the way, it's not a class of super Christians somewhere that lived unbelievable lives that are saints somewhere that intercede for. It's none of that. Right? Every Christian is a saint. If you're in Christ, you're a holy one. That's why he calls him that. And by the way, if you want a nice little study, you go to 1 Corinthians. He opens by calling them saints. And then if you look at what's going on in the church in Corinth, they've got some serious problems. And yet he opens with that, right? They are holy. They're also being made holy. We are holy. We're also being made holy. Hebrews chapter 10, and this reference is on your sheet, talks about it this way. It says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Listen, once for all. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Did you hear that? So he has perfected for all time those he is currently sanctified, or those who are being sanctified. Romans 8:29 says that as Christians, we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We have been predestined to be conformed into his image. And it will happen. Whoever abides in Jesus, John says, ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. As Christians, our lives, listen please, as Christians, our lives ought to be and are going to look more and more like Jesus Christ here on earth. Okay? Do you hear that? So as he is conforming our flesh into the likeness of his son, we are going to look, our walk in life, this walk in the Christian life is going to look increasingly more like Jesus Christ. It will. It will. Hear me, next generation Christians. We're declared righteous forever because of what Jesus did, but we must not ever think that our behavior doesn't matter. Do we hear that? We mustn't think that our behavior doesn't matter because we're under grace. Because of being declared righteous. Well, I've been declared righteous, so I guess it's not a thing. I can just do whatever. No. If that is your attitude, hear me, please. Adults, kids, whatever. I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking to myself. If our attitude ever starts to become that our sin is not a big deal because of what Jesus did on the cross, and I can just live however I want, and I can just do whatever I want, and holiness really isn't that important. That's kind of an old-fashioned thing. That's a legalistic thing. Guess what? Please check your salvation. Please check your salvation. Not can't judge anybody's soul, but I'm just saying that is not the heart attitude of somebody who is made alive in Christ. It's not. It's not. Somebody who is casual with sin and just blows it off and doesn't care. People who are, and I'm going to cover this later, but people who are alive in Christ don't have that attitude. They don't. Now, I'm about to read, let's go over to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read a lot of this because it says it way more better. I almost just said that. Okay. Wow, that's ironic. Okay. It says it way more better than I can, obviously, okay? But Paul says it a lot better than I can, okay? But Paul talks about, if you want to do a study, and by the way, I told Bob Simon, So all the references that are printed there on your sheet, I actually printed those out, the scriptures, and it's like 6 pages of scripture just on your outline. So if you want to do a Bible study this week, I encourage you to look over all of those. I'm not covering anywhere near all that, okay? But Paul, in the book of Romans, after he moves on from justification, he moves into sanctification in chapters 6 and 7, okay? And 7 is very familiar to us, and I just want to talk about that a little bit. But he says, you know, he sees this war going on between his spirit, he wants to obey the Lord. He's saved. He wants to obey Christ. But in his flesh, he sees this war going on. And he says, I still struggle with this sin. I have these sins. And so it's not as if he doesn't have a sin struggle. And he gets to the end of chapter 7, and look at what he says there at the end of 7. In verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever felt like that, Christian? Yeah. Right. Wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this? What is my problem? What can I do about this? I pray that you feel that way about your sin. And he answers the question, right? It's awesome. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, I myself, he goes on, to serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And then, Romans 8. There is therefore now, and we sang this morning, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Listen to that. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's stop there for a minute. It's a crucial truth, and we hit it once, and we're going to hit it out of the park now. Try to. When it comes to passing on the faith of today's culture, we need to understand that Christians, we need to live holy lives. We don't live holy lives to become Christians, but because we are Christians. We don't live holy lives to get saved, but because we are saved. And I think that there are people who get pretty nervous when we start to talk about justification lasting forever. Okay? There are people who say, man, if you tell people that all their sins, past, present, future, are forgiven forever, and that they can never lose that, and you take away that thing, then they're just going to go out and start sinning like crazy. To which I respond, no, they won't. Not if they are saved. Not if they're actually saved. The text just told us so. The mind that is set on the flesh is dead. Those who live according to the flesh are not exhibiting life signs, they're exhibiting death signs. No one who's been made alive in the Spirit continues in the same sinful behavior without caring. Do you hear that? Without caring. God's Holy Spirit isn't going to allow that. So do you hear that? I want to make sure that that's really clear, because I don't want to scare anybody, but I do want to say that we don't, our lives are going to look more and more like Jesus. Our lives are going to, we should be able, God willing, through him, not through us, but through him and our cooperation, and we're going to get to that, with his Spirit, our lives are going to look more and more like Jesus Christ. We should be able to look behind us and say, man, God, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for helping me here. Thank you for helping me with this deliverance. Thank you. Right? And so Paul goes on. Paul goes on in verse 9 of chapter 8. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to it. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. This doesn't mean that we can't sin or that we don't sin, but it does mean that we don't continue. Sanctification, this is the next blank on your sheet, continues as we keep in step with the Spirit of God. It continues as we keep in step with the Spirit of God. This is what Galatians says in Galatians chapter 5. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We have a role to play in the process of our sanctification. We do. It's not automatic. We need to obey God. We need to keep in step with His Spirit. He's going to tell us about our sinful behaviors, and when He does, we need to obey His voice. We need to obey His voice. These are the next blanks. It's not easy. In fact, the process of sanctification is intensely, listen, personal, and it may even be painful. The process of sanctification is personal, it's very personal, and it may even hurt. It's probably going to hurt. Colossians chapter 3 says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Kill it. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Similarly, in the Thessalonian Christians, when he was writing Thessalonians, Paul said this. These references are on your sheet. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. Not in the passion of the lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. That no one transgress and let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. There's no hint in Scripture that God doesn't care how we live our lives. No hint. And listen, it hurts. Getting rid of this stuff, did you hear some of the things that Paul said? Some of the things that might need to go? It's going to hurt to get rid of some of that stuff. It's going to hurt to put that to death as the Holy Spirit prompts me to do that. If there's a relationship that needs to end, that's going to hurt, right? It's not going to be easy. That's painful, right? If there's a job or something that I need to quit, right? That's going to be a massive shift in my life and a completely different thing going on. If there's a hobby or something that I entertain myself with that has got to go, that's going to cut. It's going to hurt. A.W. Tozer, how many of you have read The Pursuit of God? Yeah? Okay. So I'm in it right now. I haven't finished it. If you would like, I have 4 brand new copies that I dug out of the office cupboard. And so if you want to grab a copy, I'm going to set them down here. Okay? But anyway, I'm resisting the urge to just like read a chapter to you out of that book. Okay? I want you to know I cut a ton of stuff. Okay? I am forever like trying to cut, okay? But hear me. He talks in that book, okay? And so I'm going to paraphrase and I'm going to quote a little bit. But he talks in that book about a veil for the Christian, okay? He talks about a veil that kind of surrounds the heart, and he says this veil is woven of fine threads, the self life, the hyphenated sins of the human spirit. He says they're not something that we do, they're something that we are. And therein lies their subtlety and their power. So just to be specific, he says the self sins are self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of other things. And they dwell too deep within us and are too much a part of our natures to come to our attention until the light of God focuses on them through His Spirit. He says, this veil can fight for the faith of the reformers. This self-veil can even fight for the faith. And it can even preach the gospel. And it feels lots of times even, he says, more at home in a Bible conference than it does in a tavern. This veil. He says the self is this opaque veil that hides the face of God from us, and it can only be removed in spiritual experience, never by just instruction. He said it's easier to try to cure yourself or speak leprosy out of your body than to than to speak this out of your body. It has to be done by God. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are free, and we must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. And we must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure as we do that. And he goes on. But he says, and this description will stick with me forever, I'm sure, the veil is made of living spiritual tissue. It's composed of the sentient quivering stuff with which our whole being consists. And to touch it is to touch us where we feel pain. To tear it away is going to injure and to make bleed. God, he says very importantly, must do everything for us. Our part is to yield and trust. We must confess and forsake and repudiate the self sins, reckoning them crucified and being careful to let God do his work. And he goes on. That chapter is a great chapter. But sanctification is about more than just, I got to quit this and I got to, you know, I don't know, whatever. It's more than just behavioral. It's attitude. It's hard attitude. And those are the harder things, aren't they? As the grievous things start to go away, guess what? We start to see more and more that the Holy Spirit just keeps on working. But listen, that's the act of a loving father, is it not? That's the act of a loving father. Because why? Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Jesus died on the cross, and he made us holy forever. We are positionally holy forever in his sight, justified, declared righteous. But he is going to work by his Spirit in our lives and his word and sanctify us. And he's going to continue that process as long as we live. As long as we live. David cried out these words. We were talking about them on Wednesday night. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David, he starts out by asking for God. He says how wonderful it is that God knows him, and he invites God to know him more. Know me more, God. Know me more. Show me more, God. Here's my heart. Here's my life. Show me. Show me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of sanctification. And so the Romans road, it leads through justification. It leads through declaring righteous forever. And it leads into sanctification. It's going to be a process as we are here on this earth for the rest of our lives. And it's because God loves us that he does that. And as we cooperate with him, we put to death the deeds of the body. We put to death the flesh. But the Romans road leads on. It leads through justification and sanctification. It leads all the way to glorification. To glorification. And glorification is the final state for every Christian. Glorification is the final stop. This is on your sheet. The final stop on the road. The final stop. And sometimes our view of this, and I confess that my view of this has been too small over the years, and it's actually a little bit too small in your outline. The last blank there that you have is that glorification is certain for the justified, and that's true. If God, and we're going to read that. If God justified you, guess what? You're going to be glorified. It will happen. It will happen. One day, next generation Christian, you're going to be glorified. But this isn't just talking about going to heaven when we die. And that's kind of where I always go in my mind with it. But it's not simply talking about that. We all die. We're all going to die. Okay? We might as well face that. Okay? But we know that for the Christian who dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. His body rests in the ground, or her body rests in the ground. But the glorification that I think Paul is talking about is a total glorification of the church all at one time, at the end of time. At the end of time. Look back at Romans 8. Look back at Romans 8, starting in verse 18. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in all the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And skip down to verse 28. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And also those he justified, he also glorified. Past tense. It's as good as done. And this is also another one of these already, not yet things. There is a sense in which we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, Ephesians tells us. We are already there. We are already glorified in that sense. But there is coming a day when Jesus returns. And not only us, but all of creation is going to be put under his authority. And that is the glorification. There's coming a day when all of us and all creation all at once will be glorified as an entire body with the rest of creation when Jesus comes back. And listen, there will be no more sin then. There will be no more evil then. There will be no more pain then. No more rot. No more fight. No more darkness and no more mystery. Then our faith will be sight and we will be like him. We will be like him. We will be glorified, conformed into his image, so that we may stand, as Jude's benediction says, blameless before him with great joy in his presence. Listen to what Paul says in two different letters, in Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians, and we're winding down. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. And in Corinthians, he says in chapter 15, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. The mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, the death of death," sounds puritanical, doesn't it? "The death of death," right, "is the ultimate glorification. When he puts everything, including death, our last enemy, out of the picture completely when he returns." And Paul closes, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." This is greatly encouraging to us as we look for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might be glorified today. Right? He could come at any time. And when he comes, his work will be done, and all things will be put in submission to him. In closing, here are the questions that I have. If you're a next-generation Christian, if you're a Christian, I want you to understand justification. And if you're a Christian who's trying to pass on this faith to the next generation, we need to understand justification, and we need to teach that doctrine of justification. We've got to know. We've got to know that we're declared righteous in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. That's going to empower us. That's going to motivate us to live for him, right? We need to understand that our sanctification is done in heaven, and we are holy, and we are being made holy. That should encourage us. It encourages us to walk and to continue to follow the steps of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit within us. We need to pass that on to this generation, the younger generation. You got to apprehend that. Sanctification is real. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And we need to understand that he's coming. He is coming. Jesus is coming. And that is a wonderful thing for the Christian. That is the wonderful thing. That is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's coming, and it's all going to be done. And he will reign, and we will reign with him forever. The question that I have is, how's your justification? Are you justified? If you don't know the Lord, call upon the Lord. Right? If you're the toothpick and you've got the other thing over here, the warhead, you need this declaration of righteousness through Jesus Christ. You must have it. It's to be received by faith, putting all your trust in Jesus and his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection on that cross. And then you're justified, set free. If you've never done that, if you're still wrestling with that, if you're still thinking about that, pray, cry out to the Lord for salvation. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another day. How's your sanctification? How's the holiness thing going? Has the Holy Spirit pointed out things in your life that he says, put this to death, man. Put this to death, lady. I'll help you, right? He empowers us to do it by his grace. Because he knows, because he loves, and he wants us to be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He wants us to be free of that stuff. How's your sanctification? How's my sanctification? Put it to death by the power of his Spirit. And let's look. Let's look for his appearing. Let's long for his appearing. I love the way Dave Brealey ends most of his prayers. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen. We long for him. We can't wait to see our King. Let's pray together. Father, we desperately need you. I'm thankful for the truth, Lord. I'm thankful for the explicit texts in Romans, Lord, that tell us about these things, about justification and sanctification and glorification, propitiation, all these big words, Lord, but they're huge, important words. They're huge, important truths. And Lord, help us. Help us to rest in them. Lord, I love that. A perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. That can only happen through your death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you give us that rest? Would you give us more and more of your grace and your mercy, Lord? I pray for those who may be listening that don't know you, Lord God. I pray that you would just help them. Help them to trust you now. Help them, Lord, as you show them the things that they need to confess to you. Help them to confess and repent and turn to you, Lord, and put their trust in you so that you will set them free, and you will set them free forever. I pray for those of us who are in the process of sanctification. Lord God, help us to cooperate with your Spirit. Thank you for your Spirit that guides and protects and helps and empowers and shows us things, Lord. Help us to cooperate with you. Help us to cooperate with you quickly, Lord, so that we can walk closer and closer to you and be more and more like you, Jesus. Jesus, we look for your return. We look for the glorious appearing. We can't wait for that day when we are glorified all together in one instant as a body. The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it, for your mouth has spoken that. Thank you, Lord. We wait for that day. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.